That's one of my heroes right there. I don't know why he's got to make it so hard to preach. And I mean it. I've shared this story before. I'll share it again. I believe that I would not be here today if he had not have been out in the waters with me. I was caught in a rip current. I didn't understand how to swim the rip current at the time. And he came out. I just knew I was going to die. And he came out, and the rip current was taking us both. Neither one of us knew. I asked him while I was struggling for life, I said, "Why did you come out here?" And he said, "Because I'm going to rescue you." And we both just got to a point where we didn't know what to do. And Harrison came to his senses a lot faster than I did. And he said, "Lord, help us." Amen. And when that happened, I don't know, I can't explain it to you. There was a surfer just out of nowhere. And there were surfers around. But just, I don't remember any being as close as the guy was to us that he was. Amen. But he was there, and he rescued us. The Bible says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." And not every prayer is a call, but every call is a prayer.
Amen.
And Harrison knows how to call on the Lord. And so I'm thankful for that. Thanks, buddy. That was wonderful.
Yeah.
Let's look at James, all right? We're going to be in James. From survival to revival. Been going on with this message for over a year now, and we're getting towards the end. We're in chapter 5, James chapter 5. I didn't know that I could go. I told people that I actually put it on hold a little bit, so it wouldn't technically count as a year, but as I was going through the sermons from last year, a huge portion of them were from this study, so it did go through. We didn't go through it every Sunday, but for the most part, we've been going over it for a year. There's so much in the Word of God. If you are familiar with James, you'll know that it's only 5 chapters. It's not very long, and it was a letter that was written because the people were frantic that he sent the letter to. I often wonder how he got the letters to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. He didn't give any type of address. Paul many times would say, "I'm writing to the Thessalonians, I'm writing to the Ephesians, I'm writing to the Galatians," which is where he started churches, and we'll kind of talk about that a little bit as we go. But he sent it off to a certain area, and it's possible that as James, who stayed in Jerusalem and ministered to the people there, after the persecution, and as the churches were dispersed because of persecution, there were many of them who were brought up by James, and so they were giving him news as they were coming, and visiting the holy city on their journeys that they would make to Jerusalem, and he was hearing that they were experiencing diverse problems, just all sorts of difficulties, and they didn't know what to do. And so he wrote I can imagine James sitting down at his desk and or wherever he sat, and taking a pen and writing, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." And I can see him almost ready to acknowledge people like Paul did and things like that. But he thought, "These people, it's an emergency. I've got to just get right to it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into all sorts of problems." That's how he just wrote it out. He says, I don't have time for all this political stuff. And he just wrote it all out. And so we have the book of James as a result. And so through James, we have learned how to experience revival coming out of survival. I don't know if you've ever, have you ever heard the term, "I'm just existing"? Yeah. A lot of times we go into that. Another term for that would be survival mode. Amen. Have you ever gone into survival mode where you're just like, I don't know, you know, I'm not really interested in entertainment, or I'm not interested in, you know, how life's going to end out, happy or not. I'm just trying to survive. You know, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians are like that in many cases. They're just surviving. They're just existing. And that's not the intention that God had. God's intention for a church was to live a revived life on a regular basis. Now, of course, I personally think that from the beginning, God never intended for his people to go downward. But because of sin, and because we live in a corrupt flesh, which will eventually die one day because of sin, we do have a tendency to go down. If we go into default mode, if we stop reading our Bible and stop making an attempt, the Bible says, "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So if we go into a default and we make no attempts to walk with God or walk with the world, either way, we're going to have a tendency to go down and go towards the world, because that's what our flesh is drawn to do. And when I say that our flesh is wicked and it's going to die, that's actually a blessing. Amen. Because when we were saved, we were born again of the Spirit. But when you got saved, your flesh didn't just go, you know, and just all of a sudden you got new flesh like a new baby, all right? You know, I've read oftentimes when a leper was healed, it said that his flesh was as a newborn child. None of that kind of stuff happened when we got saved, when we got born again. If you're a born-again Christian, you were saved in the Spirit. You were separate. You were brought apart. You were made alive unto God.
Amen.
All right, you died to this world spiritually, but you were brought to life unto God, and now you serve a living God within this this mortal coil that we are just waiting to take off and put on a new one. You know, Jesus said it like this. He said that you cannot put new wine into old bottles, because if you put new wine into old bottles, the bottles are going to break.
Right.
And so similarly, in our flesh, a new creature was put into it. And this creature, this spiritual creature, has an urgent desire to serve God.
Amen.
Because we were born of the Spirit. We are one with the Spirit, the Bible says, in our spirit. But our flesh is absolutely 100% contrary and opposed to Almighty God.
Amen.
It wants to do everything it can to get away from God. And so now there's a struggle. The Bible says the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would do on a regular basis. What you want to do is serve God. All right. As I stand here and preach, and as you sit and listen, you, if you are a born-again Christian, and as you hear the preaching of the word, you have a desire. You are saying in your mind, it is high time that I serve God.
Amen.
I need to do this. And in many cases, you go forward and you get on your knees and you submit to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm tired of missing church. I'm tired of doing things that are not pleasing to you. I'm ready to serve you, and I want to do it with all my heart. And you truly mean it. But then when you get out into the world, that flesh says, you don't really want to do that.
Right.
And so there's a constant battle. And that's why, in many cases, we're just surviving. Some of you as Christians have gotten to a place where you say, I've tried, I've gone to the altar so many times, and I've tried to make an attempt to return to the Lord, but it just seems like I fall back down into sin, and I'm sick and tired of surrendering to the Lord only to fall back into sin again. There's no hope for me. There are some of you as Christians who may be thinking that way, but I'm here to tell you right now, that is a natural thing that will happen, but also you've got to get your mind focused on one thing, and that is Christ himself is
Amen.
The end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Amen.
You know, the fact is, you say, I can't seem to serve God the way that I want to. It just doesn't work. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're absolutely right. You've got to admit, you've got to come to a place where you say, I can't serve him the way that I want to. I'm always going to fail. I'm always going to be weak. But Paul said this, I have learned that when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Because he is made perfect. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We've got to acknowledge that we have a new person dwelling within us, and his name is Jesus, and that he's able to empower us and enable us to do the things that we can't do. And that's why it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It came to a point where Paul said, you know what? I can't do this anymore. Who shall deliver me from this wretched man that I am? And finally, he found out Jesus is the one who's able to do it.
Amen.
Now here in this passage, I think it's interesting because I think it's possible James is talking to lost men in chapter 5, all right? Basically, in short, we have studied up to this point. Brother Jonathan, remember I told you I was losing pages? It's a good thing I'm in James chapter 5 because James chapter 5 is right here, and right here is the book of Hebrews. So I'm missing a few pages here, but I'm glad we're on chapter 5. All right. So I do have an emergency Bible just in case, all right? All right, so James chapter 5, all right, and it says this, all right? Now, like I said, up to this point, this is what we've been learning, all right? But now we come to a new look at things, and I believe that James is helping the saints of God to understand what is going on in the world. I think he is, on a side note, addressing the world. But at the same time, he's also letting the Christians know there is a day of reckoning coming. There is a time where God is going to judge the evil things that men do. I was reading articles and horrible things that are happening. How many of you read the article recently about the 13 children who were chained to their beds for punishment? I read that the other day, and I'm a naive person, and I guess it's because I've been saved since I was a child. I don't understand how somebody could be that cruel. I don't understand how that somebody could buy pumpkin pies and goodies and things and leave them on the table and forbid the children to touch them and allow them to go bad before they get a chance to eat it. I don't understand how somebody can be that cruel. It's just not in my mindset. To me, a lot of times, whenever I go out into Tarboro, I see everybody and I go, this is just a friendly little town. Everybody loves everybody. And I realize that that really isn't necessarily true, but I can't help in my mind to think, why can't everybody have the attitude that I have? Sure, we get a little bit irritated with one another. Sure, we have our differences. But aren't we just one big happy family? That's how I like to look at things. But the fact is it's not that way. And the reason why is because humanity as a whole are focused on themselves. Amen. All right? So let's go ahead and look at our the verse. If you don't have your Bible, I've got the passage right up here, okay? It says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. Now, before I keep going, I want to make sure that I explain to you that a rich man, this is not categorizing all rich men. You have to understand that when he's speaking, all right, the rich man in this verse is actually one word used in the original language, which means it was referring to a particular person, all right? We know today of many people who are extremely wealthy. And not only are they wealthy, but they also support things that we don't approve of. Amen. There are many people in this world, in this country, in this nation, that take advantage of families and make their wealth on the back of destroyed families. Basically, they take families, and just like a ketchup packet, they squeeze out everything that's good in that family and could care less and throw them away. I'll tell you one, all right? The pornographic industry is a group that makes their fortune, they make their millions, they make their billions, and they suck the lives out of, and I realize that men and women are both, there's an addiction for both of them, but as far as the majority, men, for the most part, are sucked into this horrible addiction, and as a result, the leaders of the home are sucked dry and then cast out, and homes are destroyed, divorces occur, and in the midst of it all, these people who run these companies are making billions and billions of dollars. The same with the alcoholic industry, the same with other industries that do things that destroy homes. There's just all sorts of things that there are rich people in this world. They make money off of the backs of good, moral people and turn that morality into something that's immoral. They seek to destroy lives in order to make an extra dollar. And that is why the love of money is the root of all evil. I don't know if you've ever heard any moron say, if money is the root of all evil, then why do they take up an offering in church? I left something out of Scripture. All right, the Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. Right. It's okay to have some money, all right? And there are some people in this world who have a lot of it and give it to good causes. Amen. And do good things with it. But the love of money is the root of all evil. What he's saying is you want to know what the whole purpose is in the background of all this evil stuff that's going on? It's all about money. That's what it's about. And if you consider it, it really is the case. It's all about money. And so we have this rich man that James is referring to. And in the older days, in the days that James was writing this, there were many rich people who were rejecting God and turning away from God. Yes, beloved, it's the same today as it's always been. When a person who is not so overly wealthy, and I'm saying for the most part, this is not always the case, but in many cases, when I've been promised something by someone who was just regular, struggling just like I am, they've always come through. It seems to me to be more of an issue when I am promised something by somebody who has all the money that they need. And for some reason, when they promise something, in many cases, it doesn't go through. The promise is broken. Now, I'm not saying in all cases, but in many cases, in my experience, that has happened. And the reason why is because of the greed that goes on in the minds of these particular rich men that we're reading about right here. And he's saying, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted. And your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Another word for that would be the Lord of hosts. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your heart as in a day of slaughter. Basically, what he's saying is every day that you live is like a party. I don't know if you've ever been in the doctor's office and seen an open magazine. I try my best not to look, but sometimes it catches my eye, some people magazines. And these people in People magazine are always living it up, always having a big party. And so it says, in a day of slaughter, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Right now, what he's saying there is that he's talking about the man that's been condemned and killed. You have condemned and killed the just. You have stood him before a court system and have condemned him to death, and he doesn't resist. He just He lets you do it. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why the Christian doesn't open his mouth. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, you know, a lot of times people think that a godly Christian, and I'm not talking about all Christians because not all Christians are godly, but a lot of people think that they can fool a godly Christian. I'm here to tell you, you can't. I'm here to tell you, there are a lot, I'm going to give an example, all right? I'm just going to give an illustration here, all right? And I'm not, you know, I realize that there are some here who struggle with that smoking addiction. I realize that. And it's something that I am willing to help you get the victory out of. I'm willing to help you get the victory over that terrible habit. And you will admit, I know there's not a single person that smokes that would recommend to my children, hey, you really should start smoking. That's a really good idea. Nobody would recommend that. But I've noticed in my life that there are many who smoke who they think that if they use air fresheners and all these other things that somehow they're able to get the odor away and nobody can smell them. But the fact of the matter is it's always there. As a Christian, as godly people, we do know. And, you know, there are those who, when they you know, Pastor Mike walks into the room. I already hear him cussing like a sailor out in the hallway, but when I walk into the room, their conversation changes. And the reason why is because they think that I have no idea how wicked they are. You know, the first reason why I know how wicked they are is because I know how wicked I am. Because there's none righteous under heaven. That's right. And were it not for Jesus Christ, I would be just as filthy and rotten as some of the most filthy, rotten scum that I've met, were it not for the grace of God. Amen. But the thing is it says, he doth not resist you, which means that the Christian, the saint of God, has his eye on something. And this is what gives us revival, all right? I want us to just keep going here, all right? He says, and he doth not resist you. Now, I want us to look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now he's talking to the Christians. He's saying, you have endured persecution. There's a lot of problems that you've had, and I'm going to explain to you now that there is a day of reckoning coming, and you, unlike them, need to be ready. It's high time to be ready. And so it says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. When it says establish your hearts, that means he is coming. How many of you have had troubles in your life? If you don't raise your hand, you're a liar. All of us have had problems, all right? And the Bible says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Amen. When you go through the fire, you won't be burned. You won't, when these things happen, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And it's not a matter of if Jesus comes, it's a matter of when he comes. And it's time for us to recognize he's coming, and what do we need to do with our life? Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And then he gives the illustration, all right? You can go ahead to the next one here. He gives the illustration of the husbandman, all right? A sower, all right? A farmer. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the guy that is tilling his field, the guy who takes care of his garden. If you have a garden at home, you would be considered a husbandman, all right? It says, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. Amen. Long patience. All right, now, have you ever heard that verse that says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. How many of you have ever heard that verse before? Okay. All right, now, a lot of people make a terrible mistake with that verse. They think that verse means, if I believe, if I just have enough faith, even if it's just the size of a mustard seed, I can make a mountain move. All right, basically that means, Lord, I'm believing with all my might that you're gonna move that mountain. All right, and now I'm not gonna go on any rabbit trails. I really want to, But I'm not, all right? So we're just going to say those mountains right now are the troubles that come into your life, all right? If I just believe hard enough. And then that trouble doesn't seem to pass. That problem, that person, that pain, whatever it is, it doesn't seem to pass. I must not be believing hard enough. Lord, I believe that you're going to get rid of this problem. Lord, I'm just believing it with all my might. That's not what that means. Mm-hmm. Notice it compares it to a seed, which means that you are taking that seed, all right? Faith, that's your faith, mm-hmm. and you are planting it in the ground, yes. and you're going to wait for it.
Amen.
All right, you're going to look and you're going to say, okay, Lord, this is a real problem in my life. Or Lord, this is something I'd really like to see. How about this? Lord, I really want to see revival. I really want to see God revive this church. I can think of Brother Langley. I can think of some of the stories that he's told me. He's told me that in churches gone by, that revival was just getting ready to break out in their church. And just as it was getting ready to happen, the man stood up and said, well, we're just going to go ahead and close. It's late. And he shut down the revival. What a heartbreak. But I'm here to tell you right now that that guy is still believing that God's going to send revival.
Amen.
What happened is he got a hold of a verse in the Bible that says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And what he did was he took that seed, he put it in the ground, and he's waiting for it.
Amen.
Long patience. Have you ever planted something in the ground when you were a kid and you were just waiting for it to come up? It didn't ever seem to come up? There have been times when I've done that, all right? I remember I planted a bulb. It was a tulip bulb. And I think it was in our backyard now. And for 3 years, nothing came up. I thought, you ever wonder what happened to those bulbs? Well, what do you know?
Yes.
All of a sudden, that bulb just decided, yes. You know what? I think I'm going to come up this year.
Yes.
And all of a sudden, here's this little tulip standing in the middle of our yard.
Yes.
What in the world? Well, we waited for it.
Amen.
We didn't give up. We waited and waited, and it came through. Here's the thing, folks. There's a lot of times when we, as Christians, we get excited. We're revived. We're pumped up, ready to serve God. And we put our faith in what God's going to do. And we wait and we wait and we wait. And we're like, Lord, what's the matter? Why aren't you doing anything? And all of a sudden we fade. I must not be believing. I must not be believing hard enough. No, that's not true. You're just not waiting long enough.
That's right.
Jesus said this to Peter. He said, oh, you of little faith, where did you doubt? When did you stop believing?
Yes.
See, Peter put his faith in a word, didn't he? He said this to the Lord. He said, he saw him coming on the water. He's walking on the water. He goes, that is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Hey, Lord, tell me to come out to you.
Yes.
See, he saw the Lord say, stretch out your hand, and the guy did it. He saw the Lord say, receive thy sight, and the guy did. He saw the Lord give the word, and they acted on the word. And so he said, tell me to come out to you. And Jesus said, now you're getting it. Come.
Amen.
And Peter goes, okay, here. You guys think I can do it? I don't know. I wouldn't do it. He says, you know, it's a big storm. Peter says, well, I'm going to do it. He told me to come, so I'm going to put my faith in that. And there he is walking on the water. And everybody else says, look, Peter's walking on water. And it's because the Lord Jesus told him to come. Now, if somebody else stepped out on the water, if James said, I'm going to try that, and jumped in, he would go in. Because God didn't give James the word.
Amen.
You look and you say, well, how is it that this brother over here is doing so well at his church, or this guy's doing so well with his job? It's because that guy is putting his faith in something that God told him to do and something he didn't tell you to do. Stop looking at what everybody else is doing and focus on what God wants you to do. You're not that other person. He's got a job for each of us, a different one.
Amen.
And sometimes sometimes it takes a while. So it says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. It says, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Ecclesiastes 11:1. All right? Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast thy bread upon the water, for thou shalt find it after many days. That actually is talking about planting seeds. Put your seed in the water, all right, where you've watered, where you've gotten everything ready. Put it in there and wait. Wait for it to come up. And don't quit. That's what the Bible means when it says pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean, I got to pray all the time. I'm going to pray all the time. I'm going to pray while I'm working. I'm going to pray while I'm cutting the grass. Please don't do that. I know one guy that thought pray without ceasing was constantly talking to the Lord without stopping, and he wasn't paying attention, and he stuck his hand in the lawnmower and cut his fingertips off. Because he was focused on, that's not what that means. All right? What that means is pray and don't quit praying until it happens. That's what it means. All right? So cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it. All right? So for thou shalt find it after many days. Boy, I'll tell you, that's good stuff. You know, Peter was, you can go to the next one there. Peter was, he was an apostle. He started his missionary journeys. And I'm going to show you a map, all right? Go ahead, you can bring it up, all right? These are all of his journeys. Maurice and Betty and I have been studying this, all right? And we've enjoyed looking at the maps at Paul's missionary journeys. All right, go ahead and click on the first one. All right, so you can see this is his first missionary journey, all right? And these are the places that he went, all right? Now go to the second one, all right? All right, so here's the next one. Those of you who are over here, just bear with me. I chose this screen, okay? But anyway, so you've got this one, right? This is the second journey. What's he doing in the second journey? He's probably going and trying to plant some more churches, but he's also visiting churches that he planted.
Yeah.
All right? He's a husbandman. He's making sure. He's going over, and this is what he's doing. He's going to the pastors, and he's saying, hey, guys, I'm back. Oh, praise God, Paul, you're back. Hey, what's going on here? Are you, anybody getting saved? Yes. Yes, we've had about 10 people get saved since the last time you were here. That's wonderful. What are they doing? Well, they're still growing. They're really not getting involved a whole lot yet, but they're growing. They're really soaking in the word. Oh, that's good. I'll be back. Try to get them to get excited about the ministry. Get them out there, because you know what? My life isn't going to last very long. We got to get the world to hear the gospel.
Amen.
All right? And so then he goes on his third missionary journey, okay? Notice, all right, that he goes to just about the same locations. Why? Because he's revisiting. Hey, I got some good news for you, Paul. What's that? Notice it did change a little bit, all right? Why? Because, hey, I got some good news. What? We just sent out a few guys. They're going to be a pastor of a new church that got planted. Oh, that is terrific. So you're telling me that there's churches that are going abroad and they're planting more churches. Yes. As a matter of fact, there's one guy, he feels like he's led to go to Gaul. Where's Gaul? Gaul is actually modern day France. Okay. So another one, there's another guy, he's compelled to go to Germania. Oh, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. And as a result, the word of God gets out, and through the years, all of a sudden, finally Tarboro, North Carolina got reached. And New Grace Baptist Church was born, right?
Amen.
And we're here right now, and we're all learning about God and who he is and what he wants to do in our lives.
Amen.
And you know what? God has a plan for each and every one of you.
Amen.
A plan that involves him. A plan that he has in store for you. Something for your future. Be patient. It may seem like, oh, God's used me up. If you have breath in your lungs, he's not used you up.
Amen.
You're not used up. There's time for you to serve him. You say, Lord, I may be old, but I'm ready. I'm putting my faith that you still have something for me to do. You say, I just don't feel like I've got enough money. There's a lot of things that I'd love to do, but I don't have the money to be able to do it. The Lord says, hey, do I not own the cattle on 1,000 hills?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, you do, but no buts. Just ask
Amen.
Me for it.
Amen.
I will help you. I was just talking to my Sunday school class. I can't stand it when my boys look over at me when we're in a crisis and says, I'm not sure if Dad can do this. You know, it's possible that I may not be able to do it, but I look at them and go, you just watch. I remember one time when Wilson said, you know what, we're going to be okay. Dad's here. And I looked at him and I was like, how's that supposed to fix anything? But boy, when they say, I'm not sure if Dad can do this, I'm about to prove them wrong. You know what? God can prove us wrong every time.
Amen.
And he's saying, would you please look at me? I will help you if you would just ask. I'm ready to do it. And he will. He's got a plan for you. You know what? God allowed this church to get started, and here you sit. And do you know why you're in this church? And do you know why this church is functioning? One day this church may blow away just like tumbleweed. But it could be that you're here in this church because God's got a mission he wants you to carry on long after we're gone. And then when you're gone, whatever fruit you had is still going. See what I'm saying? All right, let's keep going here. Go to the next one here. All right, here is a timeline. All right. That, 1978. You know who that fat baby is? That is me. 12.5 pounds. I know, all the mothers are like, oh my goodness. No wonder your mom's in the hospital. But look, I'm telling you right now, there he is. God had a plan for that little baby. He's a little blurry, and I made it that way because I was ugly. Boy. Well, I mean, I was packed in there. I mean, poor little guy. But anyway. But here, now, I want you to notice something, all right? All right? I want you to notice what's happening, all right? Here's where I start in my life, all right? Over here is the coming of the Lord Jesus. Our memory verse says, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now, now, right now, is our salvation nearer than when we believed.
Amen.
When you got saved, it might have been a few years ago. Some of you aren't even a year old in Christ, but you're still closer to the coming of the Lord. Mike Barnett didn't know that Jesus was coming back at that age, but still he's getting closer. You might not know that Jesus is coming back until now, but you're getting closer. He's still coming back nevertheless. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when.
Amen.
And so, going on in life, all right, we'll go to 1995. There I am with my Indiana Jones hat. I thought my boys would enjoy that picture. I have no idea where that hat is. I wore that thing everywhere. At that point in my life, I did know about the rapture. I did know that Jesus was coming back. But really, in all honesty, I had no idea what I was going to do or where I was going. But I do know this. I had a burden to tell people about the Lord. Because I did know of a hell. I did know of a heaven. Do you know I still haven't lost that bug? I still want to tell people about Jesus.
Amen.
Because I know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And so I was out there. That's proof right there, by the way. Those of you who didn't believe that I wore a tie in high school, look at how I was dressed on a trip, on a voice trip. I was always dressed out. I never outgrew it. All right, so next. All right, there I am with Martin in 1999 over in England. That's when I first made friends with that guy. And we're still friends, but look at what's happened. Go ahead, brother. I got married. Do you see what's happening, though? I'm getting closer and closer to the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
All right, we can go to the next one. My first child was born, 2004. That's actually Judson, by the way. But I didn't want to waste time. I just wanted to get the point across, all right? So going forward, I became the pastor of this church in 2006. I'm not bragging about my life, but I do want you to see the progression, and I want you instead to put your life in that timeline. Where were you? Where are you at? Where are you going? It may be that where you were wasn't really the best thing. It may be that where you're at isn't really the best thing. But it's high time for you to make the decision, you know what, for the rest of my life, as I draw closer to the coming of the Lord, I'm going to get serious about it.
Amen.
So going on from there, there I am in 2018. That's actually a little bit earlier, but that's about what I look like now. Going ahead, all right? After that, I don't know what's going to happen. Except one thing. I am going to stand before Jesus.
Yes.
And tell him what I did right. And what I did that was worthless. And I'm going to have to explain it to him why I didn't do the things I should have. Praise God, we've got a helper who wants to come alongside. You say, Brother Mike, I just don't feel like I can, I can't get ready for the coming of the Lord like that. I just, you know what, you are right. But then you can look at Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, what are those things, Brother Mike? I don't know. Look, I don't know what I'm going to do after 2018. My timeline is blank. There's not much time left, though. All I know is whatever I have to do, I will do it in the power of the Lord.
Amen.
Why? Because I can't do it any other way.
Amen.
And that's the attitude that we need to have. It's high time we have that attitude. We need to get our minds off of all the politics. Those guys are going to give an answer. All those rich politicians that have insulated themselves from any financial crisis that this country experiences, and they can whine and bicker and shut down Washington and all this other stuff, they're going to give an answer. They've insulated themselves from all the crises that happen in this world, but one day God's going to pull them right out of that insulated suit, and he's going to say, how'd you spend your life? We need to be ready. There is a day coming. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this time we can be together. Thank you, Lord, for the word. Thank you, Father, that there is a day that's coming, and we need to be ready for it. I pray that you would just be with each person here. I pray that you would help them to consider their timeline and then to make the decision. That they're going to go forward in the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've heard of that phrase, today is the first day of the rest of your life.